Brother, I have a question to ask you today, a very simple, very straightforward question, I think one apropos here at this time for us. The question is, does God heal? Does God heal? Surrounding us are many debilitating diseases, sicknesses, illnesses, hurts, and pains, both physical and mental, which medical science does not understand. Diseases and illnesses affecting millions and responsible for killing hundreds of thousands make headline news. Diseases and illnesses which are passed by bodily fluids, foods we consume, the air we breathe, the genetics that we have, they invade our life. There are diseases, mental illnesses, and disabilities that medical science seems to know everything about, except the cure. They can tell you everything about this disease, how it works, where it came from, what it does to the body, but they can't come up with a cure. In addition to these diseases and disabilities, there are major evils in this world. Hatred in this world. Killing and maiming in this world that leaves behind scars of physical and mental anguish. Because of disease and evil in one form or another, sickness and death, it surrounds us, doesn't it? It's very difficult to turn on the news to not have some report of some hideous murder, either in a one-on-one type crime or national murders of millions and thousands and hundreds at a time across this earth. And unfortunately, as time marches on and multiple cures and health aids and robotics and mental therapies are discovered and created and practiced, it is also inevitable that many more diseases will appear on the scene. It seems they find a cure for one thing and something else pops up. Or they think that they have squashed out some disease and certainly, 10, 15, 30 years later, it comes back. That's the world in which we live in. And brethren, this world that we live in with those diseases are affecting and taking the lives of the ungodly and the godly. There are many scriptures, but two which can be referenced to have us as children of God maintain a godly perspective on dealing with illnesses, sicknesses, diseases, and death. Just want to look at two of those here in the introduction. Go with me over to John chapter 17 and verse 15. John chapter 17 and verse 15. Here in John 17, verse 15, it says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Christ prayed that Satan and his demons representing the evil one be kept from causing direct evil and harm in our lives. But although Christ loves us dearly, we must still live in this world. He didn't pray that we be taken out of this world, just kept from the evil one. You see, in this world, we'll be affected by good and evil and the results of living in Satan's world. That's the reality of this world. Christ also makes abundantly clear for us, his children, that regardless of the evil and the good, the wellness or the illness that we deal with in this life, we are to love ourselves, we are to love our neighbor, we are to even love our enemy, for sunshine and rain, blessings and cursings come upon this world. And those blessings and those cursings, that sunshine and that rain affect both the evil and the good in this world. By contrast, the lack of sunshine, lack of rain also affect us. It's great to have sunshine. It's great to have rain that brings forth the flowers, and we can see that in the world and enjoy it. But we also are in this world, so when there is no sunshine, and days are dark, when there is no rain, and times are dry, we have to remain in this world because Jesus Christ prayed that we not be taken out of this world, just kept from the evil one. The second scripture I like to look at is over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, it says here, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you," he's saying to us who are in this world that he left us in, "love your enemies." Whatever that enemy is, it could be a physical enemy, it could be a spiritual enemy, it could be sickness, disease. What is your mindset, Christ is saying here? "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." You see, we're in this world. Rain will come on the good and the evil. Sunshine will come on the good and the evil. And the lack thereof will be on the good and the evil. So when we think about this world, sicknesses and diseases and everything else that we have to battle with through this life, we have to battle with just like the evil in this world. But there's going to be a little bit difference for us. Because the question remains, does God heal today? Good things and bad things befall the children of God. Wellness as well as sickness. We also know that God does allow situations to go terribly wrong from our perspective because Scripture tells us so. Scripture tells us that it is appointed to all men once to die. And certainly from our perspective, that is a statement on something that has gone terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. God does not limit the type of death that will befall his children. He does ensure us, however, that because of his sacrifice, no matter the form of death that may befall us, that after death comes, that there is a resurrection. What a beautiful truth that we have and we understand. So even though Christ said you're going to be in this world, the sunshine and rain may fall upon you and the lack thereof, that sickness and evil will be in this world, I pray that you are kept from the evil one, you're kept away from Satan and his demons, and that you're going to be in this world, and it is appointed to every man who wants to die. But after this, the resurrection. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Because the question still remains, does God heal today? Hebrews 9 verse 27. This is what Jesus Christ made clear to us here in Hebrews 9, 27. "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." That's the hope. So based on this, we all know that something will kill us. Something's going to kill us. Whether it's due to tragic accident or murder or disease or airplane crash or whatever, old age, Alzheimer's, something called death will take away our life. In today's American society, that in general, thanks to the faithfulness of Abraham, even when we look at the horrific things on the news, thankfully today they're still isolated to people who are thinking and doing evil for the most part, that the vast majority of people in the United States die from disease from old age. The vast majority here. Not the case around the world. But death is an enemy. Sickness and disease is often the culprit in this life. So the question remains, does God heal? Between wellness and the resurrection. Between wellness and the resurrection, brethren, we need miracle-working, divine healing from Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's basically what it boils down to. Between the time that we are feeling good, and we say, boy, you know, I don't have a pain in my body, and I'm feeling great, you know, our young men here, our young ladies here, you know, just feeling great, you know, the biggest pain in their life is their parents. How joyful that is. But from the time that your biggest pain in your life is your parent until the resurrection, you'll come to realize when you hit those 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, that between that time, you need divine healing from Jesus Christ and God the Father. So the question remains, does God heal today? In spite of the sickness in God's church, in times that God's answer to prayer may be, not yet, my child. Or God may say, wait, my child. Or God may say, not until the resurrection, my child. The question is, does God heal today? Does God heal today? To answer that question, I want to give you five absolutes concerning Jesus Christ and God the Father, that through these absolutes we understand that God absolutely heals today. That God absolutely heals today. In spite of death that we mourn, in spite of illnesses that we have, in spite of troubles that we experience, absolutely God heals today. So absolute number one. Absolute number one. God, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Depend on His grace. Absolute number one. God and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Depend on His grace. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. It tells us this, and this is very comforting to us. And an absolute when we think about whether or not God heals today, because He absolutely does heal. It says here in Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, that you be founded by grace, not with the foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You see, we can be assured that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that fact must be founded in grace. Grace is God's unmerited pardon. Grace is God saying to us, you are my child, and in spite of who you are, the trials that you're going through, the sins that you're going through, I'm going to hear you, and I'm going to extend my love to you. And that's the case even when we're in the midst of sickness and trial. And even when we might be facing death. His grace is what we must depend on. You see, we can bring this verse from a spiritual level to a physical level and simply say, don't be carried away by various and strange medical cures. We can break it down to that physical level. Make sure that your foundation first is firmly fixed on the grace of God. That's square number one. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Depend on His grace. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3 verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. We have to know that. We have to believe that with every fiber of our being. The reason is because His book, His word, is truth. It's truth. Proof of his everlasting presence. Whatever time in history we are now, or our children, or our grandchildren, or our great-grandchildren, or our great-great-grandchildren, or our great-great-great-grandchildren might be in the future, God will be the same. He will be the same. He does not change. Today, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, listening for our prayers, interceding on our behalf, waiting for his Father's direction for him to return to this earth to heal this world permanently. That plan of God does not change. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22. We have to know desperately that it is Jesus Christ's purpose to return to this earth, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that his desire to come back to this earth is built on grace, and we can have dependence upon that when we think about him concerning healing. Jesus Christ desperately is looking to return to this earth. We're just going to read the words of Jesus Christ here in Revelation 22. Verse 7, it says, Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works." Verse 13, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." And what is his last words here in the Bible recorded for us? "Surely I am coming quickly. Surely I am coming quickly." That is our faith. That is our grace. That is where our hope is. When we think about whether or not Jesus Christ heals, he absolutely does. And our hope, our faith, is in the fact that Jesus Christ shall return. And when he says that, he's meant that, exactly that. Regardless of what we will go through. And we're going to see that God does heal today. He healed in the past. He heals in the present. He will heal in the future. And we can count on it because God does not change. Ultimately, all sickness, all disease, and all death itself will be dealt with. We must remember that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is his grace on us, on which we must depend. Not get hung up too much on the physical breakdowns of our body. Jesus Christ knew that that was going to happen. Remember, he prayed to the Father, "Leave him in this world. Just keep Satan and his demons away from my children. Everything else, have them point their eyes to me and my grace as they look for healing and help from medicine, etc." And we'll go through some of that in a moment. Absolute number two. Absolute number two. God is Yahweh Rapha. God is Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh Rapha means God our healer. That is his name. That is one of his many names. So if you ever doubt whether or not God heals, remember that that is his name, God, your healer. God, your healer, Yahweh Rapha. We know that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. He was the word that spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. He was the rock of salvation that followed them. So as we read about Jesus Christ and see what type of character he was, what type of love he had, and we understand from absolute number one that God and Jesus Christ are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we come here to absolute number two that his name is Yahweh Rapha, God our healer, we know absolutely that God heals today. absolutely that he heals today. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to become unaware of all of our fathers who were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate that same spiritual food, all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ." What beautiful understanding. So as we read the Old Testament, we read about God of the Old Testament, most times than not, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. Acts 7, verse 37, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him, capital H-I-M, him, Jesus Christ, you shall hear.'" So the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh Rapha, God our healer, was Jesus Christ and God the Father. That is their nature. That's what they do. But what about divine healing? Was God a divine healer in the Old Testament? And when I say divine healing, I'm speaking of healing direct by miracle from God Almighty as a result of believing prayer. Do you absolutely believe, even in the face of death, that when you pray and ask God for healing, or you come and ask to be anointed, that God absolutely heals? That his name is God, your healer. Do you know that? Do you know that? Well, God has provided us with some tremendous examples here in the Old Testament. First, go with me over to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 23. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 23. Here it is where God describes himself as Yahweh Rapha, God your healer. It says here in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 23, "Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Those waters made them sick." Understand this. Some of the folks were drinking the water and they were becoming sick. I've mentioned to you before about my trip to Ghana, visiting the grandfather of a friend of my son's who lived in Ghana. We went to visit this hospital up on a hill. And in this hospital up on the hill is where those who had sickness and diseases were. And we're in Africa. And in Africa, they don't have all the medication and all the healing and the cleanliness in the hospitals and all those things that we are blessed with here in America. In this town that he took me to, the life expectancy was about 40. And he was desperately trying to help these people understand something, as he was an officer for the United Nations as well, that they couldn't drink the water. The water was bitter. Because what happened up here in the hospital is that as they washed out oozing sicknesses and pus out of the people's sores and everything, and people died, they would wash it and spray it. It had a trough down the center of this hospital where the water would run. It would gather up there and run down the side of the mountain, down into the creek, down and settle down into this village. And at the bottom of this lake here where the people were, that's where they got their drinking water. And they would take the water from there and they would think that they would be purifying it by heating it and wondering why this village, the children, were sickly, the adults dying. We tried to tell them it's worth walking the 2 miles to get water from another source and bringing it back. The waters were bitter. The waters were bitter. Similar to what was happening here. They came here to Marah, could not drink the water. It was bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he called out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, they were made sweet. The waters were healed. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them, saying, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Yahweh Rapha. That's my name. I healed the waters so that you can drink the waters and not become sick. I understand the effects of physical disease on the physical body. But note in this statement, this is not a statement by God to the children of Israel that they would never get a disease. He was specific here. Rather, God made clear a specific blessing that if they were obedient to this in this event, he would not put on them the diseases that he put on the Egyptians. The children of Israel would unfortunately bring on themselves all sorts of other diseases and sins. Many types of diseases and sins they brought on themselves as they journeyed to the promised land. But God wanted them to learn through that journey that he was Yahweh Rapha, God your healer. God does indeed heal today. He healed in the days of the Old Testament. The same conditions also exist today that existed then. If you obey and keep his commandments, God looks down upon you, extends grace to you. Some diseases he'll take away. Some diseases he'll allow to remain. That does not make him a non-healer. Over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, you can just note that down, 1 John 3, verse 22, it says, "Whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Do you believe that? That whatever we ask, we receive in his name, we receive. I've said before, we don't try to outthink God. Don't try to outthink his timing on answering your blessings. Don't start putting conditions around him. Do what we can. Follow the things that we'll see here in Scripture that we should do with regard to healing. Understand healing is his grace. But don't doubt that God is a healer and that he heals today. We shall see a little later that God does heal, but it's in his time. It's according to his ultimate plan for us. We see here that God's name is God, your healer. It is his name in the Old Testament. It is his name today. That is absolute. That is absolute. Absolute number three. Absolute number three. Absolute number three is God expects us to seek him first. God expects us to seek him first. Go with me over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 1. You see, God has blessed our understanding to show us that the lesson being pointed out here is to teach us who we must seek first and in whom we should place our faith and our love and our confidence for healing. Where should that go first? This is not a matter of whether or not to seek the help of a physician. You see, God made that very clear because he went out when he was picking his disciples, he picked a disciple who was a physician. That's, for me, is profound. So let's set the stage here of what's happening over here in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You have four characters being played out here in the section that I'll read through. One was Asa, king of Judah. He represents us and others who should be depending on God first. First. With whatever you're dealing with in your life, sickness and diseases, illnesses, problems, you should be seeking God's will first. King Asa. The second character in this story is Abasha, king of Israel. He represents an enemy that's causing harm. Abasha, king of Israel. The third character is Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad, he represents a mobster. The solution that Asa turned to when he had a problem. He didn't turn to God, he turned to Ben-Hadad, a mobster. And then the fourth character in this story is Hanani, the messenger of God. Let's pick it up here in 2 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So understand what he did. Figuratively speaking, here's Judah. And in order for them to have people go out, bring resources in into Judah, what he did, he was going to build these cities around it that belonged to him and basically suck them dry. That's what his plan was. The enemy is coming near our turf to cause us harm, to cause us problem. What did Asa do? Did he turn to God for his protection? Did he turn to God as his healer? No, he didn't. Verse 2. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the Lord's house. I'm going to come back to that. And the king's house. And said to Ben-Hadad, the mobster, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. He didn't turn to God. What's incredible here is that he used the Lord's money. He used tithes and offerings that was in the Lord's treasury, along with his own cash, to hire a mobster to get this guy off his back. Didn't turn to God. Didn't ask him for help and strength and direction. He used the Lord's money and the king's money to pay the mobster Ben-Hadad to go do his dirty work. And sure enough, it worked. It worked. Without God's intervention, without Asa getting on his knees, asking for God's help, he was successful in defeating King Baasha. Verse 4. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa. He sent the captains of his armies against Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the strong stored cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. It worked. The mobs did what they needed to do. Then King Asa took Judah and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha used for building. And with them, he built his own cities, Geba and Mizpah. Thank you, brother. You went in there, took care of the job. Ran him out of town and all these materials that he was building to build a fortress around me so I couldn't go in and out. I'm going to get all these materials and build my own city. I don't need God. I just look to, the mobster. I took tithes and offerings and my own cash, had enough money and paid him off. He took care of business for me. And I bet after this success that Asa was feeling pretty good about his accomplishment. He probably even prayed to God and thanked God for the success. Lesson for us, brothers and sisters. At times, things seem to work out in our favor, even when our approach may be appalling to God. healing is not necessarily a sign that God approves of our behavior. The question we have to ask ourselves continually is, did I and am I seeking God first? Asa had established a pattern of relying on his own power and strength and money instead of on God. God had shown Asa through many past experiences that he was reliable, that he could be trusted, that he was a healer. But Asa did not rely on God any longer. He was comfortable with finding his own solution to his own problem without God. He was okay with that. The messenger from God, Hanani, then came to him and told him that since he did not rely on God, he would be in war from then on. You don't want to rely on God? You think you can pay a monster off with treasuries of the Lord's house and your own money? Fine. Then let's see how you do with having war continually. And then 3 years after that, Asa became sick. Disease in his feet. Did he rely on God? No. You see, he had established a pattern and a habit of placing his trust in man and not in God. God wanted Asa to seek him, but he did not. Verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, he became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. Notice something here. Again, the lesson is not that Asa sought physicians. The problem was he did not seek the Lord. He did not seek the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. If you want to seek a physician, fine. Seek the Lord first. Seek the Lord first. That's what God was trying to get Asa to understand, which he never came to understand. We should develop a habit and a pattern of seeking God first when we are sick. Ask to be anointed by God, by his ministers. You know, James 5, verse 14 and 15 pulls that out. Seek out a physician then if we desire afterwards. Pray to God. If you don't have to necessarily get anointing with every illness or every problem that comes up, that's your choice. God provides us that divine participation in your healing process. But certainly, absolutely, get on your knees and ask God for his help first. First. You see, 2 years later, after becoming diseased in his feet, Asa was dead. If we seek God's first, seek the anointing of his ministry, and continue to ask God for healing, even as we search for answers or help from physicians or health remedies of many sorts, we will not be guilty of the same mistake of Asa. His problem, he didn't seek God first. He didn't seek God at all. We know that God may choose to allow us to die. He tells us that it's appointed to every man once to die. We know that. But God's ultimate concern is our spiritual condition at the resurrection. See, Asa will not be in very good spiritual shape at the resurrection. Depending on what God chooses, if he comes up in the second resurrection and say, okay, unfortunately, I'm going to have to start back at square one with you, Asa. You never learned to depend on me. You never learned to trust me. You never understood that my name was Yahweh Rapha, God your healer, God your protector. Why did you go taking the money out of the treasury and go seeking this guy to protect you? Didn't I show your fathers, that I'm here for you? Seek me first. He didn't seek him first. See, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He desires us to seek him first for healing, to seek him first when there is a problem. That has not changed. That will not change. That is an absolute. That is an absolute. Absolute number four. Absolute number four. God does and will intervene on our behalf. God does and will intervene on our behalf in His way, in His time. God will and God does intervene on our behalf in His way and in His time. Let's look at the story of Hezekiah. Move to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. Here in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Make sure your insurance policy is paid up. Make sure your will is complete. Make sure your wife and your children are taken care of. Pay any last bills that you need to have paid. Make sure the beneficiaries on your insurance policy are those folks that you want to have there. Make sure you take some time to talk to your children and your grandchildren. Make sure you do all of these things, because the Lord has pronounced that you're going to die from this illness and not live. So stop for a moment and consider this. What sin did Hezekiah commit to deserve this edict from God? The answer is none. None. We're told in 2 Chronicles 29, 1 to 2, that Hezekiah was a righteous king, that God prospered him because of his good works. But God still passed this sentence upon him. Remember, it is appointed to every man to die once. No matter how good, how righteous, how God-fearing, your day will come. My day will come. God is concerned with the spiritual character we build, even when looking at death straight in the eye. Even when we have done nothing wrong, even when it seems so undeserving, God is concerned about what's your character? What's your character? How did Hezekiah react? Did he damn God? Did he run to the doctors first? Did he give up and throw in a towel and say, "Why fight? You know, I've just had enough of this"? Verse 2. "Then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." What is so marvelous about this story is that Hezekiah was able to say with truth that he was a man of God. "I'm facing death, Lord. I don't want this, but you told me what I should do character-wise in walking this life. And from my perspective, Lord, that's what I've done. So I'm making a request of you. I'm making a request of you." If God had decided at this point to allow Hezekiah to die anyway, what would we think? Would we sit here and think that God was so unfair? That God betrayed his trust? That God's arms are too short that he cannot heal us? Is that what our conclusion would be? Well, what if God allowed him to say, "Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer. I've heard your tears. I've heard your mourning. But at this point, my son, you have finished the work I've given you to do. You have fought a good fight. You have kept the faith. Laid up for you is a crown of righteousness, Hezekiah, which the righteous judge shall give you at the resurrection. Then what would we think? You see, that is what is laid up for us. God is absolutely our healer. He is concerned with our character. Because that's all that's going to extend beyond the grave. When we die, the body goes to the earth. The spirit of man, on which is that character, returns to God to be added back in at the resurrection. That's why he's concerned about that. So that had been God's judgment of Hezekiah with those words. All you could say is, amen, so be it. And thank you, Lord. You see, we don't know how God may choose to allow this life of ours to end. Our job is first to be able to say in wellness, in sickness, in pain, in suffering, near death or death, I have walked before you in truth. I've had a loyal heart. I've done my best to do what is right in your sight. When I have not, I have come to you and asked for your forgiveness and repentance to you, Father. And I hope that I have found myself pleasing in you. And I'm depending on your grace to make up everything where I have fallen short. Simple as that. Then pray and ask God for healing, for anointing by his ministers. We can go on at that point and seek physicians, try different health remedies, our choice, get pieces of our anatomy replaced or enhanced or buttressed, whatever we choose to do. If that is what we desire, knowing ultimately that Yahweh Rapha is our healer. Continue in verse 4. After Hezekiah prayed, verse 4. And it happened before Hezekiah had gone out into the middle, Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. I surely will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. This case, God said, okay, fine. I'll extend you 15 years. 15 years. Not next week to finish up the bills. Next month to figure out how you're going to situate the mortgage. A couple of weeks to make sure you check with the insurance companies and had all the names down there properly. Time to go out and, you know, finish off your bucket list. 15 years, God added. Absolutely moving. God does and will intervene on our behalf. God heals today in his time, in his way. That is an absolute. That is an absolute. Absolute number 5. Last one that I have. Absolute number 5. God gives us instructions to follow when we are sick, and he will raise us up. God gives us instructions to follow when we are sick, and he will raise us up. He will raise us up. Do you know that? Are you absolutely sure of that? I tell you, Larry was absolutely sure of that. There was no doubt in his mind about that. Go with me over to James chapter 5 and verse 14. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Here in James 5, verse 14, it's where God gives us instructions to follow when we're sick. When we have those ailments that we know we need more than just our own faith, our own support, we need the support, direct intervention from God in this particular problem or illness or sickness or constraint or problem or depression or stress that I'm going through. He says, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That's what it says. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. When we or someone else is sick, it does not mean that we have committed a sin. The sickness may not be related to sin at all. We have those examples in Scripture. This Scripture says, if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Isn't that beautiful, though? He may not know that it's as a result of something that he or she may have done. But God says that if sin has been committed, sin will be forgiven. No matter the reason for the sickness, we can have faith and confidence also that the Lord will raise us up. That's what it says. I'm the kind of person that, you know, I read Scripture. If there's something I don't know, that I'm going back to the Greek, I'm going back to the Hebrew, I'm going back to other translations to make sure I understand what God says here. This is as plain as it can get. He said he's going to raise you up. You can look at it in any translation you want. You can break it down to the Septuagint and everything else. You see, the New Testament is filled with examples of Jesus Christ and his disciples healing many, many people. And volumes have been written and continue to be written on the subject of divine healing. God gives us these instructions to follow when we are sick, and we must follow them. He then promises that he will heal, he will raise us up. God does raise us up and heal us over and over and over again in this life, but it's at his appointed time. Because we also know it is also appointed to men once to die, but afterwards, the judgment. Afterwards, the resurrection. So even if in this life, as physical beings, as a result of an illness or a sickness that we have, we don't stand on our feet, this scripture is written for those who understand spiritually. If we understand what this scripture is saying spiritually, we know absolutely that God will raise us up. Without doubt, without hesitation. The question is, do we believe? Do we know absolutely that God will raise us up? Even when we're praying and asking God to restore us physically to our feet, do we pray that and asking that, knowing that God absolutely can if he desires to? And that in the process, after asking him that then to my own desire, as I want to, I'll seek physicians and medical helps and everything else, knowing that God is the one that if he decides to raise me up physically, that he can do that. If he doesn't decide to restore me to life physically in this time, he still is going to raise me up. He still is going to raise me up. So then, Father, just give me the strength to understand that when I'm going through a problem, to know that you're going to raise me up. Jesus Christ makes this clear to us in such a beautiful way. Go with me over to John chapter 11 and verse 23. not going to go through the whole section today. Did a sermon, if not a series, on this not too long ago. But this is a story here about Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ asked Martha this very question regarding the sickness and death of her brother, whom she loved. Her brother, whom Mary loved. But see, the love of Mary and the love of Martha was only a pittance in comparison to the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved Lazarus so much more than they could even imagine. Jesus Christ loved the two of them more than they could even imagine. Jesus Christ loves us more than we can even imagine. And when Jesus Christ says there in James that he will raise us up, that's absolutely what he means. I just want to read four verses here. John 11, verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Look, I'm going to raise him up. I know that this is heavy. I know this is a burden. I know the tears. I hear the people wailing when they came and brought me and said, "Lazarus, your friend is sick. He's close to dying." I delayed. I waited 3 days before I came to his side. I allowed him to die. No rush for me. I heard his prayer. I didn't have to think, "Oh boy, it's 4 o'clock. Ah, it's going to die by 5 o'clock. What am I going to do?" That's not Christ. That's us. That's us. We get a phone call that someone's ill that's close to us. "Oh, I can't get to the hospital fast enough. I'm sure the police officer's going to understand him because I was going 95 in a 45-mile-an-hour zone. I got to get there." That's not Christ. That's not Christ. "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, it's beautiful that she understood this intellectually. It's good that we understand this intellectually. I hope we understand this intellectually. But do we understand it emotionally? Do we understand it to the core of our being? I will tell you that Larry Mitchell understood this to the core of his being. To the core of his being. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She said it. She said those words. But it wasn't totally there with her. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one that will raise Lazarus up." You see, Jesus Christ had that incredible spiritual ability to read the heart of Martha and know that in her heart it was an intellectual statement. He said to her, "Look, my child, you're looking, I'm right here with you. Look at me. Understand this. I am the resurrection and the life. That's who I am. This is so far beyond God, our healer. I'm Yahweh Rapha, but I'm also the one that can bring back someone from the dead." Wow. "He who believes in me," he goes on to say, "though he may die, he shall live." God, our healer? Any doubt? Any questions remaining? "Though he may die, though all life expires, though there is no coming back, though there is no more air to breathe, though there is no circulation in the blood, though the body has filled up with acid and the kidneys have failed, though the eyes can no longer see and the brain no longer work, though he is dead, though left alone, he will decay. He will return to dust. Though he is dead, yet he shall live. Do we know that? Do we know that? In verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do we get that? Do we understand that? Do you believe this? This is what Jesus Christ says, that whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, after we are brought back to life, Lazarus, Jesus Christ brought back to physical life. Thank you, Christ. Thank you, God the Father, for allowing that to take place, because we needed this. We needed this proof. Even though you just brought him back to physical life, we needed this proof for us. But we can take this proof that he was brought back to physical life and with it know absolutely that he'll be brought back to spiritual life in the future. And knowing that we, when we die, we shall be brought back to spiritual life in the future. Absolutely. No doubt, no question. And at that time, when we're brought back to spiritual life, and we're given a spiritual body, and we can see God as he is, as I covered yesterday, we shall never die. That's what Christ says. We shall never die. Death is over with. Death is swallowed up in victory. It's gone. It's done with. It's in the past. I'm going to enjoy forever with my friends, sitting and sipping with Jesus Christ, enjoying whatever he has in the plan for us in the future, forever and ever and ever. Shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked Martha. We ask that. Do we believe this today? That is absolute. God gives us instructions to follow when we are sick. He will raise us up. That's absolute. You can count on it. You can bet on it. You can bet your life on it. That's not gambling. No gambling there. It's no putting down money thinking that maybe it's not going to come true. No, this is a sure thing. This is absolutely sure. You can stake your life on it. Matter of fact, you have. When you said to Jesus Christ at baptism, this is your way. I'm going to walk in it until I walk and breathe and live no longer in this physical life. And I know that you shall raise me up. Brother, no matter what the circumstances we may face in the near or the distant future, we must know these absolutes. We must know that God and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Depend on his grace. His grace. He's a God of grace. He's a God who wants to extend to us things that we don't deserve. His grace. Depend on that. Depend on the absolute that he is Yahweh Rapha, God, our healer. He absolutely is. And we will go through illnesses. We will go through sicknesses that we may take with us to the grave. Remember what he said to Paul? Three times he said, I came to him asking him to heal me, to help me, to take away this malady. What did he say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't let God's grace being sufficient for us in certain circumstances, illnesses, trials and tribulations that we have in this life, detract us from the fact that we know that God is our healer. Because God is much more concerned with the character that's going to extend beyond this. And he'll work with us. He'll work with our bad attitude when we go through that. We go through that. When we're sick, not feeling well, he'll work with that. He understands that. That's why it's called grace. We don't deserve it. Absolute number three, God expects us to seek him first when we're sick or in need. Make that a habit. Falling on your knees, asking God. You think it's serious enough? You'd like extra help? Turn to the elders. Turn to the ministry. Number four, God does and will intervene on our behalf in his way, in his time. Keep that in mind. In his way and in his time. He may be forming and shaping something within us character-wise that we need in order for him to use in eternal life, in the world tomorrow. And point number five, God gives us instructions to follow when we are sick. He will raise us up. He will heal us in this life or in the resurrection. In his time, in his way, it is his promise. Does God heal today? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he does.